If you'd like to turn to John chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 35 to 45. And you can find that on page 1070. That's John chapter 6, verses 35 to 45. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me."
Emily, thank you very much for reading. Do keep that passage open in front of you. I want to start with a question for all of us. How certain are you tonight that God accepts you, that you're saved, and that you are on your way to heaven and eternity with him? I'd like all of us to ask ourselves that question, whether we're Christians or not. If we're not Christians, I suppose we might have to assume there is a God and there is a heaven, but assuming that, how certain are you that God accepts you? And if you are certain, if you are sure, then in particular, what makes you so sure that God accepts you? A friend of Elisa's and mine used to be a Christian. She was the CU rep when she was at university, into everything. A few years on now, she's packed it all in. I guess she used to say she was accepted by God. I guess she used to be sure. But now, well, it's a bit tricky to talk about now, isn't it? Is she still saved because she used to believe? Or did she never really believe and was never really saved? Once saved, always saved? Or never saved? In which case, how did she manage to feel sure? We ask again, if we're sure, what makes us so sure? What's to say we won't give up as Christians? I think as you go on as a Christian and discover more and more how sinful you are, you ask that question more and more. Will I keep going as a Christian? I'm so weak. Will I give up? And if I give up, will I be saved? Was I ever saved? Well, yeah, I guess you get the impression that asking these questions soon leads you into deep theological waters and raises a host of other questions. I'd like to suggest at the heart of all these questions, there is one foundational one, and that is this. Who is in control? Who is in control of saving people? Who's in charge of salvation? Is it us? Or is it God? In Christian history, there have been two classic answers that have been given to that question. One is called Calvinism, after the theologian John Calvin. And to put it rather crudely, he said, God's in charge. He decides who's saved. And we at St. Helens, or most of us here, are rightly termed Calvinists, not because we believe in John Calvin particularly, but because we believe that that is what the Bible says. God is in charge. The second answer to the question is commonly termed Arminianism. after a Dutch theologian called Jacob Arminius. I'm sorry to use these labels, but they're sort of convenient shorthand. Again, crudely put, he said, we are in charge of salvation. We decide if we're saved or not. Now, I mention all this because recently a couple of books have come out restating the Arminian case. I've got a couple of them here. One is called The Grace of God and the Will of Man. One's called The Openness of God. They're both edited by Clark Pinnock, who is a theologian in Canada. I mention them because they bring a challenge to us today. I've put down, if you take the notice sheet, you'll find on the back of it an outline. I've put down the challenge they bring us. First of all, they challenge our theology, what we believe. Because these writers claim that the idea that we are in charge, Arminianism, is what the Bible says. The back of this book says, the writers make a convincing case for an evangelical, that is a biblical, alternative to deterministic theology, which is a nasty way of saying Calvinism. And this book's subtitle, The Openness of God, is a biblical challenge to the traditional understanding of God. These writers are claiming that their position is what the Bible says. And that's, I think, a helpful challenge to us. Are we right to say God is in charge? Is that what the Bible says? Secondly, they challenge our practice, how we live. Throughout the books, there's a bit of a theme that they claim that their view of God and salvation is actually what most Christians practice in their lives. That they may say, the Christian may say, I believe God is in control, but when you look at how they actually live, when you come to practical things like prayer and evangelism and suffering and things like that, they live as though God wasn't fully in charge. And I find that a real challenge. What belief do we practice? Well, we're going to spend 3 Sundays looking at what the Bible does say about God's sovereignty, him being in charge, and how it should work out in our lives, in practice, in prayer, in evangelism, and in tonight, in assurance. As these sermons are topical or doctrinal, they're going to be a bit different to our usual style. Rather than explaining one passage, we're going to be summing up sort of biblical truths, and we'll support those truths with a number of references. We only have a time to look at a couple. And to help, I've got this sheet, which I hope you could have in front of you, with our points and various verses supporting those points. So tonight, 3 truths which will gradually lead us to the question of assurance. The first truth is number 1, the biblical truth that to be saved, God must save us. By that, I don't just mean God must send Jesus to die for us, but that in the whole of salvation, the whole of our salvation, God must do it. He must save us. He must act, decide. He is in charge of it all, in charge of our salvation. And I put down sort of 3 aspects to that. We could add to them, but we've just got time for 3. First of all, God chooses us. If you have open John 6 still that we had read, John 6, 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Or verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me. It seems then there are a group of people the Father has chosen and given to Jesus. As John 10 over the page puts it, Jesus has his sheep. He says to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. I have my sheep. Those the Father has given me. Other verses there add to this and say that before the beginning of time, God predestined, he chose, he elected those who would be saved. Now, this choosing isn't just a matter of God looking into the future and seeing who would choose Jesus when they were alive. That's what the Arminian would say. Rather, these verses are quite clear that God, it doesn't choose people because they would have chosen him. He chooses them because he chooses them. He does it freely. He's in charge. He saves us. Secondly, he draws us to Jesus. That is, he acts in us so that we come to believe in Jesus and trust in his death. You see that in chapter 6, John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? You cannot come to Jesus, that is, believe in him, unless the Father draws you. That fits with what the Bible says generally about us as human beings. That is, that on our own, we will never believe in God. We will never come to Jesus. If you turn over the page to John 8, if you've been doing John this year, you'll know these verses. Listen to Jesus describe us. John 8, verse 34. Page 1074. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus says, naturally, you are enslaved to sin, to your rejection of God. Or verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And here's the reason they are unable. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. We are naturally children of the devil, loving lies and hating the truth. Other parts of the Bible use other sort of pictures or metaphors. We're described as blind to who God is or who Jesus is. We're described as dead, spiritually dead towards God. And the point of all of the descriptions is God must save us. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't set ourselves free from sin, our enslavement. We can't bring ourselves to life. We can't make ourselves see, etc. We need God to act, to draw us, to enable us to believe in Jesus. That actually is why we just said in the last point, God wouldn't choose us on the basis of knowing we would choose him in the future. Because you see, left to ourselves, we'd never choose him. Because we're trapped and enslaved. We need him to save us. C.H. Spurgeon was a Baptist minister in London in the 19th century. Listen to him describe in his autobiography how he came to realise this truth, that he believed in Jesus because God had drawn him to Jesus. He says, one day, the thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? He has a conversation with himself now. I sought the Lord, he answers. But how did you come to seek the Lord? I prayed, thought I. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? And then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. God was at the bottom of it all. He chooses us, and then he draws us to Jesus. He saves us. He's in charge. Now, it might be you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian, and I know you may have a number of questions about this. You may like to ask about free will and all that kind of thing, lots of things we haven't got time to go into. But I just wonder if you would accept this point tonight. Jesus says to you, on your own, you will never choose me. On your own, You're unable to choose me. You need God to enable you to see the truth. I used to read the Bible with a chap who wasn't a Christian, and we read Mark's Gospel, and the first half of Mark's Gospel makes this point. We're blind, naturally. And this chap, he wasn't ready to become a Christian, but he was humble enough, as he learnt that point, he was humble enough to turn it into a prayer. And he prayed to God a prayer like this. He said, God, I realise I can't understand this on my own. I need your help. Please help me to see the truth about Jesus. It's a very humble prayer, isn't it? I need help. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I wonder, if you want to seriously look at Jesus and see if he's the truth, I wonder if you might humble yourself and perhaps pray that prayer. Lord, help me. I see I need your help. It'd be a good prayer to pray. Third aspect of God saving us, God preserves us to heaven. See that in verse 39 of John 6, if you're still there. Probably not, we're in John 8, aren't we? John 6, 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus says, I will never lose any of the ones God has given me. But rather, I'll keep them all the way to heaven and raise them up at the last day. Or again, over the page in John 10, he says, describing his sheep again, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. No one. So if we are chosen, if God draws us to Jesus, we are secure for all eternity. Nothing can threaten us, because Jesus will not lose us. And a number of other verses which make the same point. God will keep, preserve, protect all those who believe in him. Once saved, always saved is true. God promises you cannot lose your salvation, because it depends on him. He has chosen you, he draws you to Jesus, and he will keep you all the way to heaven. Well, what does all this have to say about assurance then? Well, in many ways, this truth couldn't give us any more assurance. It couldn't make us any more certain. As we just said, if God saves us, if he chooses, draws, preserves, we can be absolutely certain. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Absolute certainty and assurance. The problem is, of course, how do you know if you're chosen? Sure, if you're chosen, then you are absolutely secure. But am I included? How do I know if I'm included in this divine certainty? Well, let's go on to our second biblical truth. It's the truth that to be saved, we must believe and persevere as Christians. Number two on the sheet. The Bible's clear about point one. It's equally clear about point two, that in some sense, salvation is down to us. We must believe in Jesus, and we must continue to believe in him throughout the rest of our lives. Let me read a couple of verses. I've put them on the sheet. Let me just read a couple out. Here's Colossians 1. God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, if you continue in your faith, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Hebrews 3. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You only benefit from Christ if you believe in him and persevere in that belief. Keep on believing. John 8:31, similarly, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. You must hold to my word. To be a true believer, to be saved, you must keep listening to Jesus, hold to his teaching, strive to obey him, keep on believing him. You must persevere to the end of your life. That doesn't mean we never doubt. That doesn't mean we never fall. It doesn't mean we don't give up for a time even. But it means in the long run, we persevere. You won't be surprised that these are verses that Arminians talk quite a lot about. They say, look, it's not enough to believe just once in the past. It's not enough to say God's chosen me, or once saved, always saved. These verses are clear. You must persevere to be saved. And they're right. You must. What does that add to our question of assurance? Well, unlike point one, point two introduces a personal element. I am saved if I believe, and I can know if I believe. Unlike knowing whether God has chosen me, which is a out there thing, I know if I believe. And so I can be sure if I believe in Jesus. But again, there's a problem. How do I know I will keep believing in Jesus? I can be sure today, as I believe in him, but tomorrow I might fall away. So I can't be sure about the future. See, both these truths, points one and two, they both help us, they're both true, but they aren't enough on its own. To say it's all down to God means you can be absolutely sure of him and his salvation, but you don't know if you're included. To say it's down to me means you can be sure while you believe, but you can't be sure you'll always believe. The real question here is, how do these two truths fit together? How does it all depend on God and him decide and choose, and yet at the same time it's in some way depend on us and we decide and we choose? How are both true? Well, the Bible doesn't explain completely how these two truths fit together. There's some mystery we have to accept. But we can say something about how they fit. And that is point three. It is God's preserving of us that enables us to persevere. See, the point is, saying both of these things are true doesn't mean we sort of put them together by saying, well, it's a bit of both, you know. I choose God a bit, and he chooses me a bit. A sort of equal amount of each, or 90-10, or sort of 60-40 or something. We've got to get these two truths in the right relationship. And the right relationship is that God's role comes first, and ours follows. We've already seen that in coming to believe. It is God acting, drawing us, that leads us to believe. So God doesn't choose someone to be saved and then save them sort of irrespective of whether they believe or not. So I've chosen them and that's it. Rather, because he's chosen them, he brings them to believe. So his action leads to our action. The same is true as we go on as Christians. And that's what I've chosen to highlight in this, in number three. That is that the ongoing Christian life, that it is God's work of preserving us, point one, that leads to our persevering, point two. Let's just see this in one verse. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And that's page 1179. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, i.e., persevere as Christians. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Let's say today you did Well, at some point today, you wanted to do something that God wanted you to do, and you then did it. Why did that happen? Well, at one level, it's because you have persevered as a Christian. You've done it. But at a deeper level, this verse says, it is because God has worked in you, in your will, giving you the desire to obey him, and he's worked in you at the level of your actions, enabling you to obey him. That is what we mean when we say God preserves us. This is what him keeping us safe and not letting go of us looks like in practice. It doesn't mean he brings us to believe and then says, live as you like, do what you want, you're saved. No, he says, I will keep you, and that means I will work in you to keep you going, so that you persevere. That is what his preserving of us does. It keeps us persevering. About a year and a half ago, I was doing a sermon here on Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, as you may know, is a passage which teaches point 2 of today very firmly indeed. You must persevere. And by way of illustration, I spoke about a friend of mine. He gave me his permission to do this. In fact, he suggested it. He was in a relationship with somebody he knew was wrong for him as a Christian. And we had spoken about it, and actually in the course of one of those conversations, speaking about it, I said to him, I'm worried for you. You're not persevering as a Christian. I fear for you. And I said, I'm going to do this sermon on Hebrews 6, and it says you've got to keep going. And he said, oh, you should use me as an example. So I did. And I said in the sermon, here's someone, how do you react to someone? I said, worry for them. Point 2 is true, worry. They're not persevering. Well, I'm glad to be able to use him as an example in a different way tonight. A few weeks ago, he ended the relationship. It was and still is very hard and very painful. We were talking the other day about how it had all happened, how the breakup had happened, all that kind of thing. And we found ourselves talking of how God had got him out of it. That was just the language we used. Because it was quite clear in this situation, it's not always clear, it was quite clear he hadn't got out of this himself. But that God had been gracious to him and through various things, we haven't got time to go into, had enabled him to end it. In other words, God had preserved him as a Christian, which meant, what that looked like in practice was, he had enabled him to persevere as a Christian, to keep going. Now we've got to be quite careful here. We mustn't say, I need God to enable me to persevere, so if I sin, it's not my fault, it's just that God hasn't enabled me. No, the Bible is clear on point 2. And although we can't explain how everything fits together, we must never draw a conclusion from, say, point 3, which then contradicts point 2. The Bible's clear, they're all true. Of course, you might be thinking, what if my friend didn't persevere? What if he had given up completely and permanently? We wouldn't know that until the end of his life, but let's say that was what had happened. Would he be saved then? Well, no. If he had never come back to Christ, that would show he had never really believed. And that's not just a sort of convenient answer, that's the whole point. True belief, belief God has brought about in us, will persevere because God promises to preserve us. That's the point. He saves us, he preserves us. What that looks like is he enables us to persevere. Don't persevere, you show you haven't really been worked in by God, you haven't truly believed. Now, having said all that, let's finish with our last heading. So, how can I be sure? Well, we've seen that if we run with just point one or point two, we end up unsure, either because we don't know we're included in the divine plan, chosen, personally included, or because we don't know that we'll keep going, because it's down to us. But we've seen in point three that these two truths actually come together. And that brings together the sort of absolute security of point one, God's plan, he does it. It brings that together with the personal element of point two, I believe. So we can say to ourselves, point one is true. And that is where assurance lies, in God and his work for me. This certain work of salvation in Christ. Now, is that true of me? Well, come to point two. Is that true of me? Am I trusting and persevering in Christ? I'm not asking whether we're good enough for Christ. We're not trying to earn assurance. We're asking, can I see that I trust Christ in my life? Do I rely on him for my forgiveness? Do I let his word direct my life? Sure, I fail at times, but is the direction of my life towards Christ, looking to him, striving to please him, trusting him? If that is the case, then, point three, that is a sign that God has worked in us. Because we don't naturally trust Christ. We don't naturally persevere. That is a sign that we belong to him. That we are one of his people. Our personal trust in Christ shows that the certain work of God, in point one, his salvation, is true of us. And so we can say, as much as I am trusting and persevering in Christ, I am assured that Christ's work for me is true. I have been chosen, drawn, and God will preserve me to the end. If you trust in Christ tonight, Christ is saying those promises to you. He is saying to you, I will lose none of all the Father has given me. No one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. If you trust in Christ, hear those promises and be comforted. He will save you. But that comfort and certainty should never lead us to say, oh, I show signs of being chosen, so I can do what I like. My salvation is secure. Because one of the signs of being chosen is that we persevere. And so as soon as we stop trusting Christ and wander from him, we're showing signs that, as we said a minute ago, should worry us. Maybe tonight you are someone who doesn't trust in Christ. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you're wandering from Christ. Well, if that is you, then God is saying to you tonight the warnings of point two. He is saying to you, you have got to believe and persevere to be saved. He's saying you need to come to Christ. Repent. And come to Christ. There is no other place of security or certainty. Don't be fooled. Be worried. Be warned. And come to Christ or return to Christ, whichever it is. He is the place of security. And if you've tried doing that and that feels impossible to you, then remember that while you are responsible to do it, you can cry to him. And say, God, please help me come to Christ. Because I know actually, ultimately, it depends on you. That doesn't take away my responsibility. But will you draw me to Christ? Will you preserve me as one of your sheep? Please help me persevere. The heart of the whole issue is who is in control. Is it me? Or is it God? Well, at the end of the day, if we are in control, if it's down to us to save ourselves and keep going, there is no comfort and there is no assurance. But the wonderful truth is, it's down to God. He saves us. And that means as we trust in him, then we can find great and wonderful certainty and comfort. Let's pray that would be true of us. Let's pray. Our sovereign and merciful God, we want to thank you for drawing us to Jesus if we believe in him. We want to thank you for working in our lives to preserve us. And we want to pray for all of us that you would continue to be merciful and help us to persevere in Christ. And as we do that, may we know the certainty of your word to us and your promise to us. And may we rejoice in the assurance you give us. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.